And so we just started talking, and I don't need to get into a lot of detail, but we did have a lot of intensity in our home. We had a lot of strife in our home. And through that, I bought some lies, which I've actually shared with some of you, you know, over the different times that I've talked. But there was a twist to it as I started talking to Cindy that it was very supernatural. And it was pretty much just this protector thing that I had taken on, major. And I never saw it, never even thought. And what was so funny about it, and the reason I know that it was 100% God, is I started bawling. Well, you know, I will cry up here, and I'll cry if I talk with some of you. But when it comes to my sisters, she could probably count on one hand or two. And it's just something we just don't sit around and bawl around each other or something. But, I mean, I was crying where I couldn't talk. You know, I couldn't even hardly get it out. And, you know, Cindy at that point gets really quiet, like, wow, this probably could be it. Okay, I didn't want to say too much. I'm trying to be careful. Okay.
Talk about anxiety, which is fear. And the obsessiveness came from a fear that she had. And I'm saying this because some of us come from situations, or we are participants in situations that cause extreme fear. Okay. There was a lot of fighting in our family. And there was an irrational fear in her that I didn't have, my other sister didn't have, my brothers didn't have, as far as I know. But so when there's fighting and strife and violence in a home, even if it's verbal violence, it does affect different people different ways. And so you may not know that you could have caused one child to be extremely afraid that you're going to do something to hurt somebody. And so this particular situation in our home caused Terry, as a small child, to think that one of our parents might kill our other parent. And she took on the role of having to wake up early to make sure that they were both alive. Okay? She didn't know that till then. This little voice, this little kid started crying and said, but what if this person killed the other person? And I'm like, why would you think that? You know, nobody's ever thought that.
Well, also what happened was God had given me a picture of me positioning my bed. And when I was a young child, and I never understood this picture of me positioning my bed so that I could see a particular person at a particular time in the morning walk past.
And the point that will help people is it didn't mean that either one of my parents was ever actually in danger of the other one killing them. But to a young child, contention made her feel like that. I mean, I never felt like that, and I certainly didn't feel it. It's funny how some people will feel it about the other parent. You know, I was thinking maybe the other one was in danger. I wasn't thinking this one was in danger. So it's just, but the protective thing she's talking about is where the obsessive thing came in. She took on a spirit to make sure that the parent that she was afraid would be killed lived. Okay. And our house was not that horrible, just so you know. So it doesn't have to, 80% of the time we had the most loving parents. We did family things together. Everyone liked to be at our house, and everyone thought we were the perfect family. And 80% of the time we really probably were. And it depends on the age you were. It depends on how you see things. It depends on the codependency that you take on as to how things affect you, okay? And your the way you see things is wrong. That's the whole idea of getting the log out of your eye. But what God took Terry back to without her trying to make it happen is something she totally never saw before. And that was the entrance to the spirit of fear in her life came in when she thought that one of her parents was going to hurt the other one to a point of maybe killing them. And she took on the role of making sure she woke up at a certain time, which is why she has sleep problems, to make sure that that person was awake. And then by positioning her bed, she actually gave force to that spirit to order her steps. And that is the spirit that was in her mind. That, remember, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So when you have a spirit of fear, you're going to have unsoundness of mind. That's just such a powerful scripture. People just zip over that thing. Mm-hmm. That is the scripture in the Bible that tells you where mental illness comes from. What's mental illness? Demonic positioning in your brain. And then how you deal with that can determine if you become schizophrenic, if you become in denial, you know, whatever coping mechanisms you take on to deal with Satan attacking your mind with fear, okay, to take away the unsoundness. The bottom line is this: a small child felt contention in the home to the point of actual fear of someone they loved disappearing. And because of that, they took on the role of protector. She never saw that. It looked as if she actually was closer to the other parent. It looked like her codependency became stronger with the parent that she thought might hurt the other one. And therefore, it's the opposite of what anybody would have thought. But when you go real deep with it, she got codependent with the one parent who in some ways could have been abusive to protect the other one, to take the hits, to calm things down. And she never saw that area of codependency before, okay? And the main thing about this is letting the Holy Spirit, when something's not done, is not done, okay? You'll say, well, we've done this before. Well, we've done some layering, but until you get down to where the fear came in, and I believe, and Terry would say that it really changed everything after this revelation.
Oh, yeah.
Because
oh, yeah.
That took the spirit of fear out. He lost his power. It's like, well, that's ridiculous. Number one, both are still alive. Thank you, Jesus. And number two, as an adult now, when I see these things, I realize I was never called to be the protector. God's the protector. That could be why you try to overprotect your children.
Right.
That could be why you take on control. See, a lot of times you take on these things and it's not because of bad reasons. It's because of motives that are good. But you're taking the place of God. And Satan loves that because he messes everything up. Okay. And so in that place, anxiety has to do with, and this is what started this, she was going to teach on anxiety. Anxiety has to do with obsessiveness, which is about torment in the mind where you get one thought pattern and you can't let go of it. And the enemy has such access there. This enemy had access in her thought pattern, and you got to pray about yours or in your groups, because there was an irrational fear. And maybe it was irrational, maybe it wasn't irrational, that she was going to wake up and one of the people that she loved was going to not be there. She took on a demon to make sure that that didn't happen, or the fear of waking up and finding relief. Oh, they're still alive. Oh, they're still alive. So that fear stayed there. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have a lot of fighting in your homes, if you're in an abusive situation, if there is especially parental screaming and yelling and throwing things, you have done this to your kid to some degree. And that's a beginning place to repent and get free. There's some people who think that fighting back, you know, is what you do. There's some people who think that letting someone continually abuse you is staying together for the kids is not better when you have kids sitting there full of fear. Even if you have to separate and work these things out and then get back together without this demonic stuff going on, many times that may be what you need to do. But the whole key of this is seeing the impact of abuse, what Satan has set up. And truthfully, my parents had a great relationship in so many ways. People were shocked when they did divorce.
Mm-hmm. We had people crying. Guys, a childhood friend, I mean, he was in a bar and he started bawling and saying, not your parents, not your parents. Yeah. No, your parents. That was the strongest family in the whole neighborhood, and not your family.
And in many ways, we really were. Yeah. And that's why there's five kids who aren't in trouble with the law, who all are serving God, who really are raising godly kids. And we just need to know that. And let me say this too, because I was telling this to Terry with that balance. As you go after your wrong perceptions, do not, first of all, realize it's a wrong perception. Do not be the judge of the people who the enemy's used in your life, and quit being your own judge. You have to forgive yourself and know that God is bigger than anything, and then you have to forgive the people the enemy used before you. That's brokenness. Brokenness is seeing what you've done and forgiving yourself. God can really use you. And not judging. And true compassion comes when you understand. How hard is it to forgive someone who did unintentionally, the enemy used them to hurt you, when you begin to see how you are hurting people unintentionally also? And that's the whole key. That's the whole key to forgiveness. That's the whole key. Of course, Christ is the key, but that's the big thing here. And so the key here is, if you have an area of obsessiveness in your thinking, if there's an area in your thinking that can't let go, if you have reoccurring dreams about violence, reoccurring dreams about something, there is a fear. If you have a reoccurring dream, whether it's from the enemy or God, you need to take that thing all the way back by the leading of the Holy Spirit, or get people to help you with that, and find out what is so deep in me. You know why you have these dreams, especially the ones either the enemy triggers or God triggers? Because they're so hidden in you that you are so blind to it, you are so deaf to it, that you absolutely cannot get it. And the cool thing is, once you start having the dreams, you need to realize it's a real indicator that this thing is about to surface. Either Satan wants it to surface to destroy you, or God wants it to surface so you can take authority over it. And many times we think we've protected our kids when we did not protect our kids. Many times your parents think they protected you when they did not protect you. Why? Because there's only one protector. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you did not shield your kids or protect your kids from what was going on in your house. Okay, get over it. That's for everybody. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and you have a God that is bigger than all of your mess. But it's about time people got real about how much verbal abuse damages people. And you might think your little temper tantrums or your little screaming or nobody else knows but your immediate family, and your little secret makes it that it hasn't damaged anybody. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to shout it from the rooftops. We need to get free, and we need to forgive and get on with our lives. And people are so afraid of this kind of ministry. I have people tell me, I'm just afraid for everybody to know what I did. Well, get over yourself, get free, and know that God's forgiven you. Forgive yourself, and everybody recognizes it wasn't you, your intention. It wasn't you. It was the enemy using you. And also, and what I told Terry, what she was getting to, was self-condemnation or self-punishment is not the answer. You just thank God for the cross. You thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for his power. Thank God for his mercy. And thank God for his grace. And what was meant for evil, God can turn it to good. And he will turn it to good to those who love him or called to his purpose. Well, you can't have a better promise than that. And it's time to look at the promises and quit looking at what the enemy did. Let's look at the promises of God and get them, instead of looking at the past and believing the enemy. Who cares what he did? Who really cares how he did it? The key is what Jesus did to set us free before it ever happened. That's just the key. And then you overcome by the word of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Okay? And so you'd be surprised at, if you just open up conversation, even if you go through a lot of coping mechanisms that are hurtful at first, you'll be surprised how, when two people really do love each other and families love each other, when you get all that fake junk out of the way, and after you finish dodging bullets, hopefully not literally, how, if you can really communicate, you'll find out that you really do love each other and that you really were loved. And that's the key too. We were loved. And that's why I told Terry, I said, you have loved your children. You have raised them in the church. You have spent hours praying for them. You have been up day and night. You've done everything that you knew to do because you love them. That is more than enough. And all of that was by God's grace. Even if you didn't even know God and you loved your children the best that you could, guess what? It's because you're made in his image and his likeness. And it's time to come out of the valley, get up into the throne room of God, and thank this awesome God that you have enough of him, even if it's just because you're made in his image, to know that you know you loved your kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then anything that you did right, it's by his grace. Amen. And anything that you did wrong, his grace will fix. So what's your issue? You know, what's your issue? It's time to get over your junk.
But something else Holy Spirit really showed me after we had talked was something I think a real key to codependence and with people with addictions is God told me very clearly. He said, Terry, you've always tried to stay two steps ahead of someone's problems, demons, call them whatever you want. You always tried to stay two steps ahead of them with strategies, with control, with this, with this, with this, all the stuff that's, we have tapes back there. He said, and the truth is you're supposed to be under my wings. And the Psalm 91, and that's what we shared in our group tonight on control for this week. I said, if you feel led, just, you know, really focus on that. And he said, you're supposed to be under my wings, Terry. And it was so easy after all the teachings and everything on a secret place and everything to really see myself. I mean, it is just totally, it's just totally different. Even after he revealed that, it's just different. I mean, I encourage
you, if you weren't here for the strategy teaching, or you need to re-listen to that or get it, that's out. Because right now you can see, even if we prayed for her against strategy, it would still be there until this was exposed. Why? Because more than likely the first time she strategized was to move that bed to make sure that everything was okay. The first time she took on being the protector, the first time. So if you know people who are overprotective, and I could point to a lot of you right now, it's because there's a fear in you and you took on the job to make sure everything was okay. And you have found out that, darn, that didn't work. The opposite of what you were intending. But that's okay because God in his faithfulness is setting you free and there's plenty of time to fix everything that the enemy has messed up. And we just have to have faith for that. You know, God can send angels and deal with our kids. You know, God can zap those kids and lay them out in the presence of God and speak to them. Amen. And do inner healing for hours with with us not even being in the room. God can send dreams. God can touch them. God can send visions. It's time to have faith that this God who is setting us free is going to set the captives free, starting with our families, starting with the ones we've been used to hurt, starting with the ones we love, starting with even our parents or whatever. And it's time to get over it all, folks. It's just really time to get over it all by believing Christ. So anyway, I'll see what other definition she has, and I'll probably get up and interrupt her because it's kind of, I can't
be in a room and
not
do this. Oh, that's fine. I'm glad. That's what I had said. I said, when this obsession thing, I said, when Cindy gets back, I'm sure it'll be something. My preference wasn't to stand up here. I wanted to give her my notes and move on, but you know, whatever. God's in charge. But, one scripture I feel like he sent me to with the anxiety and the worry.
Let me just read this real fast since God gave this to Donna Jennings. And
yeah, Donna walks this out with me all the time.
The ministry is really becoming, you guys going to know, it's going to become team ministry. We might have to get more of these kind of, not those unless you have your own $800, but we'll get more of these $200 microphones. Plus, I don't want to have everybody have one their ear. That could get pretty radical around here. But 2 Corinthians 7:8, and this is that kind of ministry where God uses people to bring you to a place of seeing things the way they need to be. It says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. In other words, I didn't like the reaction I got. Boy, do I understand that one. Went through that myself this week. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry or to feel repentive, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. Okay, so it's all okay. What is the, I wonder what the real quick, Ryan, see what the literal mean, what the word for made sorry in the literal is. Second Corinthians 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. That's a key. That's a key to your groups, okay? That's a key to when you minister to your children. That's a key if you and your spouse are ministering. Huh? 9? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7:9. It says grieved. Ooh, that's better.
Yeah.
Actually.
Yeah.
Let me read it out of there. You know me. I'm really big on the literal. I just like it better. That's okay. I read some words. I'm like, they didn't say sorry back then. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice that you were grieved, but that you were grieved to repentance. For you were grieved according to God that you might suffer loss and nothing by us. In other words, I'm glad what I taught you made you grieve. I'm glad you're seeing it. Wow, this is much better, literal. But you're grieved according to God. Mm-hmm. And this is really powerful because there are people who try to minister from scornful in their hurts. When people try to minister from their hurts, you're not grieved according to God. You are actually condemned according to the enemy. Condemnation according to the enemy and pointing out your faults, a fault-finding spirit, is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit bringing you to repentance with godly sorrow or a grieving, okay? For the grief according to God works repentance to salvation. That salvation is deliverance and healing, okay? In other words, that's the key. If someone ministers to you, or if you're ministering to someone, it should produce in them a healing and a deliverance. Even when you take them to a difficult place, okay? That you may not see the fruit right away, but that should be the fruit. It's a very difficult ministry, and the church desperately needs this ministry, and you desperately need to have this ministry in your groups, not just that, oh, that's too bad. Oh, gosh, that happened to you. Oh, don't make these gossip groups. And if somebody send me to one, and I'll bring you to this godly grieving.